to me for the last several years, and so it's been good. And brother, come ahead. Brother Matt's, for those of you who don't know, he's the pastor at Big Creek Baptist Church in Wayne, West Virginia.
West Virginia.
And how long
Wayne.
how long you been there?
14 years.
14 years. A long time.
It's all relative. How long was Brother Hawks here?
Well,
sometimes I feel like an old preacher, and sometimes I feel like a young preacher. It just depends on what you're comparing it to. But I do appreciate the invitation, and I do appreciate this church and those that have come out today. I do bring you greetings from Big Creek Baptist Church in Wayne, West Virginia. And I appreciate the faithfulness of this church. And it's always a privilege to come. I know you're expecting Brother Leroy Pack, and I was too, and that'd be a thrill. And brother, if you're listening, we really would have loved to had you up here and enjoyed that. And then I heard he wasn't coming, and there were several weeks there. And then Brother Steve calls me up and asks if I'll preach. And I said, scraping the bottom of the barrel again, huh? Because, you know, 2 weeks he's calling these other preachers. Can you? No, sorry, I can't. No, sorry, I can. And I told Becky this morning, he says, well, I'll call Matt, I guess. I know he'll preach for us because he's never said no. And go preach anywhere for any time. And just thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word. How marvelous it is. And and 2020 has taught us nothing else. Don't take it for granted that you can go to church, because there's so many that can't, and so many that the difficulties are there. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 15. I should have said that. So while I give my introduction and greetings and all that, you can be turning there. But it's not 2020 anymore. It's 2021. And a new year. And, you know, I'm not too much on marking things on calendars. And if you ask me when the last time I was, I stayed up all night to watch it turn into the new year, I couldn't tell you. I don't know when it was. And, you know, as far as holidays and birthdays and anniversaries, I'm not very good with those either. And maybe I'm practicing for heaven, where it's just all of eternity. But I was thinking about being a new year at all. And I was studying for this verse anyway. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, speaking of particularly the Old Testament, as the Apostle Paul was writing this, perhaps some of the earlier Gospels might be available to some of the folks he's talking to. But he's talking primarily to the Old Testament. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I'd like to preach a message on the Word of God this morning. And I guess if Brother Steve was asking if I wanted a song and my mind went blank, or I could have said just anything about the Word of God. How precious it is, how available it is, and how neglected it is in our hands. I started saying our society, but really it's our hands. As God's people, we take it for granted that we have the Word of God. The title of my message is, it's time for a new reading plan. It's time for a new reading plan. And, you know, New Year's Day is typically when we do, we finish reading through the Bible if we've had a plan before, or if we haven't, we say, well, I'm going to start one. And I encourage you with all my heart to make sure that you read God's Word every day. There is nothing more important that you can do than to read God's Word every day. You say, well, praying, nothing comes close. And when you read the Word of God, you are praying. When you read the Word of God, your mind is turning towards God and towards spiritual things, and you're automatically communing with God if you're reading in the right way. Now, a lot of times we get our reading programs out and say, okay, I've got to read Romans chapter 15 and 16 today, and boom, just zoom through it, and you've not really read the Word of God, have you? We need to take time and realize how precious God's Word is. I was going to read this at the end of the sermon, but I'll go ahead and read it now. The Book of Books. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are particular, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decrees are unchanging. Its morals are holy, its power is transforming, its law is eternal, and its judgments are sure. Inerrant and precise, prophetic and true, relevant to all ages, societies, and schools. Study it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's guide, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the beleaguered's defense, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Its very words are breathed by God, penned by mortal men, and imparted into human hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ is its grand object, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and it is the immutable confession of the happiness of believers and the doom of sinners. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labors, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. It is the Bible, the Scriptures, God's holy word. And I don't know who started, wrote that. I just got anonymous underneath. I never could find out who wrote that. And perhaps it's a gathering of different peoples and writings and thoughts. But I thought it just, if there's nothing else that I can press upon you, that whether you're in the Philippines, whether you're in the United States, whether you're in Africa, whether you're in China, whatever part of the world is, that God has His Word here for His saints. And how dare we neglect so great a treasure as the Word of God? Our text verse says, in verse number 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Written for our learning. You know, you read the Bible to learn. That's what books are for. Books are so that we can accumulate knowledge. And we increase knowledge as the more you read the Word of God. And I guarantee you, if you read the Word of God every day, it will enrich the knowledge that you know about. When somebody's talking about the Bible, somebody's talking about morals, somebody's talking about history, it will come to your mind. The words that you have read, the words that you have meditated on, the words that you have studied upon. This time that we set aside for our reading plan, whether it be in the morning, Bible before breakfast, whether it be in the evening before we lay our heads in our pillows, whether it's at lunchtime where we have time to set aside to read the Word of God, it will become a treasure to us, and you'll be surprised, maybe you won't be because it's already happening in your lives, you'll be surprised how many times conversations throughout the day will cover just the verses that you read. God works it that way. It's written for our learning. It will increase our knowledge. And you know, if you increase your knowledge, it'll increase your faith. Most folks don't know what faith means. They think faith is sort of a blind belief and something that you don't really know anything about, but somebody said it, so you believe it. That's not what faith is at all. Faith is going out the car and turning your engine on without even thinking about it. Because you know what? From past experience. That's going to do. Faith is waking up in the morning and, oh no, it's 7 o'clock, the sun's already up. You know it's already up. Why do you know? Because it's always happened before. It's a knowledge that you have. You know what science is? Basically, is observation and notation. And you observe it and you write it down. That's what scientists do. Well, we're true scientists. Some of them speculate and they say, well, it might have happened this way, and then they write it down and say, oh, this is the truth. You don't know that. You weren't there. True science is observation and notation. Every time you throw that apple up, Isaac Newton can write, he can write down the law of God. It falls right back down. Observation and notation. Every time God says something, it comes true. Observation, notation. Therefore, we can take those promises upon us. I read it this morning. David and Goliath again. Joshua and the walls of Jericho. I read it again. Whatever part of the Bible you're in. The Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. where God promises to take care of the sins of His people. Observation, notation. It is written for our learning, that we might know. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, what does it say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, again, the Lord Jesus Christ used that for Nicodemus. He said, when can you tell where it comes from? Can you tell where it's going? And I don't know about that, but I can see what it does. That's why I use the wind as an example for faith. We don't know all the things about it, but we know certain things about it. We can build upon that. We can read the Word of God and become stronger in our faith, become stronger in our knowledge. When someone challenges us on creation, when somebody challenges us upon the deity of Christ, we'll have Scripture to back it up, not just that the preacher says so. That's our job. You know, in addition to just a reading plan, to make sure we read all of the Word of God, because all of the Word of God is important, we ought to follow up on what the preacher preached. If we don't fully understand what he said, read the Scriptures over again. You know, I love the Bible study that y'all have on Friday night, that you can come back and say, well, by the way, I've got this question about, you know, Wednesday night sermon or Sunday night sermon or whatever. That's a perfect opportunity to do that. It's a perfect opportunity to grow in knowledge of the Scriptures, of the Word of God. Increase our knowledge and increase our faith and wisdom, and read up on it this year. You know, I've been wanting to write a series of articles for the paper about what if the rapture happened today. You know, people's always wanting to know, is COVID in the Bible? You know, is these plagues and all these things happening? How do they figure in the end times? You know, people's interested in this. Well, go to the Bible. Read about the end times. Read about the prophecies. It's all there. It's all there. There's plenty of information there. The biographies that we find in the Old Testament were written so that we would know how to live our lives. You know, there's so much information in there about Moses' life, and there's so much information about Abraham's life, the good choices they made, the bad choices they made. Can't we, this year, make application of those lives upon our lives? Because we've got to make the same decisions. Sometimes peer pressure is on us, and Abraham says, Sarah, tell him you're my sister. That's peer pressure. We've got peer pressure at work. We've got peer pressure in our families. And sometimes we're tempted to tell, don't do it. But I pray that your reading was in Abraham, or Isaac did it too. And I pray that our reading was there. I pray that the Lord would bring that to our mind. No, I'm going to tell the truth. God will take care of me. God will take care of us. We know that. And it's reinforced. If nothing else, I know you all, we know, but it needs to be reinforced so that it's fresh in our mind, and that's why it's so important to read the Word of God every day. Every day this year. If you haven't started your daily reading program yet, today is the second best day to do that. Yesterday was the best day. But you can make up yesterday. You can say, I'm reading this for yesterday, I'm reading this for today, I'm caught up. If you wait till tomorrow, you're going to have to read 2 days. If you wait till, you know, Monday, you're going to have to catch up. Oh, I can't catch up, and we give up. Frail creatures, miserable creatures that we are, you say, well, how do you know that? Because I've done that. I've been there. Well, you're a preacher, you're a pastor. Yeah, I read God's Word every day. It's a study for messages, but you know, just to read the Word of God just for the pleasure of reading the Word of God is such a blessing. I mean, if I'm studying here in Romans, and you know, and it takes me over here, and I'm studying, I love studying the Word of God. Oh, that's what this verse means. And I, either my concordance or a commentator mentions another verse, and I love following these trails through here, and that's a special Bible study time that you have. And that's a blessing to you. But just to start at the beginning of a chapter, just to start at the beginning of the book, and read the whole book of Ephesians. Have you ever done that? Just got the whole context of the book of Ephesians or the book of Jude? If you want to start off with one chapter book, Jude's a good one to start off with. And just kind of step back, and as you're reading it, kind of put it all together. You know what? You can do that to the book of Genesis too. 50 chapters. I can't do it. You can. It wouldn't take that long. You know, it just takes several hours, maybe two, three hours. It depends how fast you read. I don't want you to be racing through there, but I just want you to enjoy it as you're reading through there. And, you know, if you don't read the book of Genesis all in one day, you're reading it in consecutive days. And on day number three, you're reading something there in chapter number six or something, and you, wow, I remember back. And it's okay to go back to chapter number three and go over some of the thoughts that are in there as you're doing your daily reading program. This book should become alive to you. That's what they're written for. They're written for our learning. They're written to, what does it say here? The comfort of the Scriptures. I just love that phrase. The comfort of the Scriptures as they comfort us with, wow, you mean what's happening to me and Becky has not happened to anybody, has happened to somebody else before? That's what the Bible's telling you. And it's going to happen again. The same hope that we have is the same hope that you have. The blessed hope of Jesus Christ coming. The blessed hope of the Holy Spirit being within us and giving us strength and resolve. The blessed hope of knowing that God the Father loved us before the foundation of the world. He's never going to give up on us. The comfort of Scriptures. You know, a lot of people go to the Scriptures just to pick, and they go to the Scriptures to see how far they can get off into sin. It's not what it was written for. Now, there's going to be laws that says thou shalt not, and there's going to be laws saying thou shalt. But you know, the commandments of God are not grievous. The Bible says that. As you read through it, you'll find yourself nodding. You know, I've mentioned a couple of times over the past week, and I don't know why, but God is nothing if not an orderly God, if not a practical God. Everything makes sense. You know, people start talking about what, you know, just take marriage for instance. It just makes sense what God has brought two people together. They have children. They bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They get older, and then they get married, and they have. It's also practical, and it's also well put together. It's a culture of life, what God has. I often mention that gay marriage is a culture of death. You know, and it's not just that it's bad stuff, but, you know, just stick them all up in Massachusetts or all out in California, and all of them are there. How long will they last? One generation. Because it's a culture of death. There's no life outside the commandments of God's Word, the comfort of God's Word. I was doing some study for a message on abortion yesterday, and just reading some of the poems of the people have written, have gone through that experience, and there's a lot of them, and it really touches your heart there. And there's no logic in killing our babies. And if people would just read the Word of God, if people would just adhere to the Word of God, it would change lives. You know, I think we've lost a whole generation on this, not reading the Bible every day. Children need to read the Bible every day, or else it's not real to them. And they grow up, and that's dad and mom's religion. It's not their religion, because the Bible hasn't become precious to them. Sunday school is so very important in whatever aspect you have it here, that the children would learn the stories of Adam and Eve. They are stories. Sometimes when you say that, I don't want to call it the story of the Great Flood, because that sounds like it might be fictitious or whatever. But it is a story. And then, you know, in the old days, that's how they would, if they didn't have the copy of God's Word like we do since the printing press, before that time, a lot of the Christian preachers would go around, and they were basically balladeers, and they were basically storytellers, and they would tell the Scriptures, and that's how it was passed down from generation to generation, was by people remembering and reciting. Can you imagine Noah on the ark during that year that he was on the ark there? How many times that, you know, the first five books of the book of Genesis, they'd be preserved until the time of Moses, until the time it was actually put down. Generation after generation of people that intimately believed and told and related these stories, these accounts, if you want to put it that way, these historical facts of the Word of God. The comfort, this then is the comfort of the Scriptures, a reassurance of what's true. and what's right. The truth always. And there ought to be a reverence. And the book of books, as we've mentioned, when it goes up on the shelf, it's okay to put it on the shelf as long as you get it back down. But you know, as you put it up on the shelf next to other books, it has to be made different. The books that we have by Spurgeon, the books that we have by Cockrell, the books that we have by Gill, they're important and they're valuable books. But the Word of God is a supernatural book that outranks all of those. And the importance of those other books is as they enhance our understanding of this book. As you read what Spurgeon writes on Romans chapter 15, you say, well, I didn't know that. I didn't see that before. And now you do. That's why Spurgeon's valuable. Not for his writings alone, but as he writes about the Word of God. As we write about the Word of God, as the papers go out. I was talking to somebody last week, and they'd been visiting several different churches, and they were visiting the mission work up there at West Jefferson for the last few weeks. And he said, you don't know how many churches I've gone to where the pastor reads his text and never opens up the Bible again afterwards. And it's just story after story after that. He said, that's not what I want. I want to hear the Word of God. I want to hear the Bible expounded. I want to learn more about this book of books. The promises of God. This then is the comfort of the Scriptures. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's found several times in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You find comfort in these verses. Isn't it awesome when you're reading through the book of John and you come upon something that you can actually quote with it as you're reading? Because you learned it as a child. Because most of the ones I've learned as an adult, I still can't do it. I'm still... Make sure your children memorize the words of the word book of books of the Bible. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8. I love that verse. You know what I got written in margin of my Bible? Matt Stepp found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, because it's true. That's what I've learned. I've learned I didn't save myself. I learned I didn't make a decision for Christ. I learned I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, as it speaks to the church of Sardis, he says, thou hast a few names in Sardis that have kept thy garments white and are worthy. You know, these are precious verses that will reinforce our church membership. That will reinforce, it's worth it to come to church. It's worth it to keep our garments white. It's worth it to live the holy life. These promises that we find in the Word of God, the truth that we find in the Word of God, entwined with our patience and faith that's mentioned there in our text verse, of trusting the Word of God. Job chapter 13, verse number 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You ever find yourself in a trial and tribulation where you feel like you're going to die? And I'm not typhoid mad. I've already had it, you know. I'm actually the safest person to hug here because, you know, I can't get it and I can't give it right now. Yeah, it depends on who you talk to. You get down in misery, and like Brother David had it a lot worse than what I had, and you just wonder maybe if this is it. You wonder if I'm going to be able to make it through it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You find comfort in these scriptures. You find comfort in these verses. It's a daily affirmation in our daily reading. But you know, if we just read it once a week, it's just a weekly affirmation. It ain't good enough. It really isn't. And it's a shoddy Christian life when we find ourselves reading from the Word of God only once a week. It's a shoddy Christian life when we put our Bible up on the shelf after Sunday evening service and we don't pick it up again until time to go to church on Wednesday night. That's a bad week! Yeah. What is that sign they put on sides? A week without God makes one weak, W-E-A-K. You know, it's true. You won't be able to stand. You won't have the comfort of the Scriptures, the knowledge of the Scriptures, the patience of the Scriptures, the hope that comes from Scriptures in this precious verse we've got. You know what the Bible teaches us, and this is a big thing for me, in the book of Psalms 37, I hate going watching movies nowadays and all these critically acclaimed movies, and the hero, or towards the end, he falls off the horse and does something terrible and destructive, and there are no good guys anymore. And Hollywood says, well, we're portraying people like they really are. And you know, to be honest, they are, because none of us are heroes. But we ought to strive to be heroic. We ought to strive to be like who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, that we would stand like they did. But they knew the truth. They knew the strength and the power of the Word of God. And they were willing to stand. And so can we, if we have a daily affirmation of it. You know, the good guy always wins in the Bible. You ever think about that? The good guy always wins. Why? Because God has promised to reward righteousness. And you know, the bad guy always loses. They may have some achievements along the way, and Jezebel may be queen for a while, but she's going to be cast out of that door, and dogs are going to lick up her feet and eat her. That's what's going to happen to them. In Psalms 37, just verses 9 to 11, you could read this whole chapter. Basically, from here on out, it's talking about the millennial reign. It says in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. They shall be cut off. Man, they're getting Adam Schiff and Nancy Pelosi, they're getting away with everything. God, why don't you do something about it? Go to the Word of God. God's going to do something about it. In His time, some of them get struck down right away. Some of them, God's got His purpose. He says to Pharaoh 9 times said, you know, he said, let my people go. He said, I won't. The 10th time he did, and he actually 10 times, because he changed his mind and went after him again anyway. But you know, Lord, why do you allow Pharaoh? Even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power unto all the earth. And you know, when the children of Israel got over there to Jericho, Rahab said, we've all heard about it. The power of your God. You know, that's why God does things. That's why God... Yeah, I don't know why Barack Obama was allowed to be president. And I don't know if God's going to allow Joe Biden to be president or not. Or Kamala Harris or whatever it is. Whoever it is. And I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm still praying for a miracle still yet. Because God can do that. God can do whatever He wants to do. Among the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? That's Bible! Read it! Believe it. Grab hold of it. Use it in your life and in your hearts and in the Word of God. The evildoers shall be cut off. For those that wait. Now there is a waiting. There is a time period. God requires that of us. He requires that we be faithful stewards of our time. And of our eyes. Not just the money ties in a tithe box, but He requires our time in the Word of God. He requires of us, they that wait upon the Lord, not waiting upon somebody else, not waiting upon this store, or not waiting upon these things to happen, not waiting on 2021, then I'll start waiting upon the Lord. Lord, whatever you want. Lord, whatever you'd have me do. Lord, I read your promises. Lord, I trust them. Lord, I read your prophecies. I know they're going to come true. Lord, I grab hold of your promises, and they bring joy to my life and to my family and to my church. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. I always think of, when I read this verse here, I think about Noah. You know, it says, evildoers shall be cut off, every single one of them in that time. God can do it anytime He wants to. He's going to do it again by fire. But all the evildoers were cut off, and the door's been opened, and look who inherited the earth. Noah and his family. It's all theirs. Nobody else. God's already done it once. Why won't He do it again? That's what these words are written for, our learning. They're written for our comfort. They're written for our patience and for our hope. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek, the teachable, the faithful, the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The good guy always wins. That we need to daily affirm this in our daily readings. We need to daily affirm the love of God, the joy of the Christian life, the hope of Jesus Christ, the responsibilities that are upon his churches and his people. Daily affirm those. Read the stories that are found in the Old Testament of Ruth and Boaz, the courage of Esther and Mordecai. Read about the death of James and Stephen and the deliverance of Peter. You know, we don't understand why some are delivered and some are taken there, and why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought out, and how so many of our Baptist forefathers were burned, and the Lord allowed to be burned at the stake. Even so, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That's Bible. I don't know who got the better of it. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from the fire, but you know they got to stay here. Those Anabaptist forefathers that were burned at the stake go directly to be with Jesus Christ. It's a win-win situation for us that's affirmed by the reading of God's Word on a regular basis. We know it to be true. And as we read the book of books, righteousness and holiness will become precious to us. Now, this is an important point that I want to bring across in a message this morning. That righteousness and holiness become precious only by reading the Word of God. There is nowhere else you can turn the television on and sex is glamorized. Power is glamorized. Cheating is glamorized. Who was it that was preaching recently that said that they went to, they were looking online for some Monopoly games, and there's a cheating Monopoly game out there that's mentioned. I guess Adam was. I was listening to his sermon here. You guys have already heard it then, you know. I don't have to tell you again. You know, why in the world is cheating glamorized? Because people are cheaters. But righteousness and holiness. If we want our children to treasure righteousness and holiness, we ain't got no other recourse than to point them to the Word of God. That they would daily read the Word of God. That before we lose this generation, let's give them the Word of God. The Word of God, as it says there in Psalms 19, converts the soul. It makes pure. It makes holy. And righteousness and holiness in the Bible are not mocked. They're serious, sober things. They're important, valuable things in the Word of God. But they're not anywhere in the world. May we read the Word of God and treasure righteousness and holiness, and it become precious. Bible characters in our daily reading ought to become dear friends. And you know, there's so many people in as you look through the past history of our nation in particular, as I've been involved in genealogy and been tracing the roots, you know how many Elizabeths there are? You know how many Johns there are? You know how many words, names taken from the Scriptures? And I never really thought about it until I was studying for this message, is because those people, it took me a year to preach through the book of Job. And I cannot tell you how much I love Job now compared to before I did. I mean, I always liked the book of Job. And I always accused my brother Paul of always, you know, you got to have one reference from Job every time you preach. And now I can't help but do it. You know, as you study the life of David, as you study the life of Brother Dennis Perry, and taught a lesson on Samuel last week about his words not falling to the ground, and just making application, he made a couple of references in Samuel's life as you go back and forth, and I just found myself falling in love with Samuel's faithfulness, and Samuel's, no matter what was going on, that he would stand for the Word of God, and you fall in love with these characters. I just remember one member of our church, I was talking to him one time, and he said, I named my son Caleb because of a sermon that was preached by a Filipino that came in and just impressed me with Caleb. And they named their firstborn son Caleb because of the Word of God. It became precious to them. That person became precious to them. It ought to be that way. If we don't read the Word of God on a regular basis, it won't happen. But if we do, it becomes more precious than the newspaper. It becomes more precious than our favorite magazine. It becomes more precious than, yes, even than our favorite television show. You're going to name all the characters on Jerry Seinfeld or Friends or whatever. You're going to name your kids names after them. You know what people do? People name their kids after kids on Little House on the Prairie, or, you know, even good shows. And, you know, I don't have no problem with that, because most of the time they end up being godly characters. But who is it that you're worshiping? Yeah. Who is it that you're creating an intimate relationship with. The Bible will create intimate relationships with these Bible characters, and they become good friends. They become your peers. They become your role models. And they ought to, from the time that your children are old enough to start singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Yeah, that's our sermon. I guess I'm finished now. Just saying, "Jesus loved me." You know, that's what I'm trying to get across to us this morning: the importance of the Word of God. He is the God of comfort. That's what it says back in our text verse. I want to read the next verse, Romans chapter 15. Just for a couple of thoughts, just to finish up. I didn't look to see what time I started, and this thing doesn't say so. But I know Steve talked for a while, so it's probably, I probably got another 20 minutes or so. He just goes on and on and on, doesn't he? You know, I'm ready to preach, and he's, you know, no, but it's good to have those prayer requests brought back to our mind. It's good to have the church is brought to our minds. Romans chapter 15, Matt, quit running on and start reading the scriptures. Romans chapter 15, I'll read verse 4 again. It says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." The patience and comfort of the scriptures. Now that's repeated in the next verse in the Greek, same words. But our English translators, I think they actually open up the words for us English people even better. It says, "Now the God of patience and consolation." Now that was translated patience and comfort of scriptures in the first verse, and now it's talking about the God of patience, and it could say comfort again, and I wouldn't have no problem with that, but it says consolation. Patience and consolation. And that's the last thought I have here is to console you a little bit. You know, when the word console, we understand that that's comfort, but as soon as I say consolation, what do you think of? Sports. You know, because when you get to the semifinals, and there's four teams vying to win this thing, the two winners are going to go on to what? The championship game, number one, baby! You know, and everybody gets all their fans out, and they say, but you know what? The other two that lose, they go to what's called the consolation game. Losers! That's what we think, you know, consolations, losers. But that's not what the word means, isn't it? You know what? The two teams that won, they earned the right to go to the championship game. They deserve to be there. They gained it on their merits. They had better players, better team, better coach, whatever it was. They deserve to go. You know what the losers are? They are actually losers. They don't deserve nothing. But you know what? The ingenuity, I don't know what it is. Maybe they just make more money, more television games or whatever. The consolation game. And basically, most of my knowledge of this is based upon Christian schools, basketball tournaments, or volleyball tournaments. But what the word consolation means is a game of comfort to those that have lost. A game that, you know, I know you don't deserve. Y'all losers. Matt Stepp, you're a loser. You don't deserve anything. You haven't earned anything. You had your chance. You could have gone to the championship game. You weren't good enough. You had no merit. But God, the God of patience and consolation, said, "I'm going to give you another chance, Matt Stepp. I'm going to give you another chance, King's Edition Baptist Church. I'm going to console you." And that's not a game. You know, it usually is a consolation game, and these they get to, you know, feel good about it. One of them's going to win third place out of it, you know. No, they get to earn that, you know. But they didn't deserve to play there in the first place. It's all of grace, isn't it? That's what consolation is. If you start studying this word of comfort is mercy and pity, but this word consolation goes even further than that to show it isn't anything that you deserve. Now, some people might deserve by being a member of the family. Might deserve my attention, and I'll help them because they're family, or because they're my countrymen, or expand it even further because we're all humans. Whatever it may be, they may deserve. You know, there's some merit involved, but the word consolation cuts all that out. You don't deserve it. I'm going to give it to you. The number one theme in the Bible is this consolation of God. This God of consolation and these scriptures of patience and comfort. The Lord Jesus Christ being the grand theme that we mentioned before as we was reading our summary there. beforehand, Jesus Christ is what the Bible is written about. That Jesus Christ would come and save his people from their sins. That's what his very name is, Jesus. It is the Savior. Christ is the Anointed One. Everything about this wondrous Savior that we have is that he is going to come and comfort us and console us. And we read the Word of God to find out about Jesus. To find out about the God of grace and consolation. There's no obligation for God to save anyone. There's no obligation for him to have a consolation game, as it were. A consolation of the Word of God. There's no reason for him to... You understand, it gets to that point, there's no reason for him to write this Bible and give it to us. He didn't have to. It's because he wanted to comfort us. He wanted to give us faith. He wanted to encourage us. That God would send his Son to die for us. That God would put his words upon the hearts and upon the pens of his authors. And they would go through such trials and tribulations to pin it down for our comfort and our consolation. How could we not read it? How could we not study it? How could we not fall in love with it? Have you fallen in love with the Word of God? If you don't read it, you never will. But if you read it with a true heart, it will become precious to you. I hope this year you have a reading program. I don't care what it is, how you work it out. Everybody's different. Everybody's got different times. Everybody's got different ways to read it. Just read it. Make it precious by the Word of God. Brother Stephen.